Good to be with all of you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share with you. Brother Gary is not with us this morning because he's not feeling well, but he started a series last week, and he's going to be teaching on prayer. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to look at an example of prayer. I had a lot of verses I was going to share with you about prayer, but I'm sure Brother Gary is going to be doing that with you in the next 8 or 9 weeks as he's going to be teaching. Prayer. Why do we pray? Well, Gary started it out with God commands us to pray, right? All through the Word of God, we see the command to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, verse 1, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we have so many examples of prayer in the Bible. Gary will no doubt have plenty of subject matter to share with us in that time. But we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 32, and if you have your Bibles, turn there. And as you're turning, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get ready to share a few thoughts with you. Father God, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that we can pray and that you answer prayer. Thank you for the many prayers and prayer promises that we have in the Word of God. I pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to say what it is that you want me to say. And I pray that you will get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, a question comes to mind, why pray? God is a sovereign God. Do our prayers make a difference? Do they change anything? God has an eternal plan, doesn't he?
Right. Yes.
The Bible tells us God doesn't change. Well, I think that's talking about his character, the essence of who he is. God is love. That's never going to change. God is holy. That's never going to change. God has an eternal purpose, and that's never going to change. But I do believe, I would say 1,000 times over, does God answer prayer and does prayer change things? My answer is yes. Yes, yes, yes. Prayer changes things. In some of my notes, which I won't get to and I won't go through all of these various verses, but I was thinking about Hannah in the Bible. Hannah prayed for a son. Did God hear her prayer? God gave her a son. I couldn't help but to think of our Hannah, little Madeline and Piper. Wasn't that long ago we were praying. She said, I want to have a baby. I can't have a baby. God, would you help me to have a baby? Did God answer her prayer? Amen. Amen. God intervenes, twice. God does intervene in the affairs of people. God makes a difference. God told Hezekiah, get your house in order. Isaiah the prophet told him, because you're going to die. And you remember what happened? He prayed. And God said, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to give you another 15 years. Now, I don't know all about prayer and how it works. I just know that it does work. You know, God worked a miracle in my life in this last year. God healed me, even though the doctors really didn't see any good. But God healed me. God intervened. The men prayed. So God answers prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 29, God says, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I might bring you to an expected end. And then you shall go and call upon the name of the Lord. And if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, you'll find him. So all of these promises, all through the Bible, all through the Word of God, and God answers prayer. God does great and mighty things. If you'll turn there, I want to read the text, chapter 32 of Genesis, verses 22 through 32. And it's talking about Jacob and Esau, but this is with Jacob as he wrestles with God. And he rose up that night and he took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the shenouh of the shank, which shrank upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the shenouh that shrank. May the Lord just bless the reading of his word. Jacob is called the supplanter. He's getting ready to meet Israel, or Esau. 20 years have passed. You remember the story how it began? That Isaac, he prayed for his wife, began with prayer, because she was barren. And God gave them twins in the womb, Esau and Jacob. And you remember how different they were. You think about that. How is that possible that they could come out so different? Esau was red and hairy all over, and Jacob was plain. One was a hunter and liked to go out and hunt, and the other one was more of a farmer. You remember that Jacob talked Esau into selling him his birthright. I think John R. Rice preached for a bowl of chili. I think that was the terminology he used, that he sold his birthright, and he just took it for granted, didn't think nothing of it at the time, and that's the way people are sometimes. Because we don't take the long look. We don't look and see what's ahead, and we make decisions, on the spur of the moment. Decisions often that we regret later. I preached on about a fool and about foolishness, and that even as Christians, although we cannot be fools because we believe in God, but we make foolish decisions. He made a foolish decision. No doubt he regretted it later. And then with the help of his mother, he tricked their father into giving Esau's blessing to him. And you remember the story. And of course, it tells us that Esau sought repentance carefully with tears. They told me once, they said, sometimes you can't. One preacher said, sometimes people just can't repent. And I told him, that's not what that verse is talking about. It meant that Esau sought for Isaac to repent, to change his mind. Can't you bless me? Do you have a blessing for me? And he sought it carefully with tears. But he had been tricked out of his birthright. So he was a trickster, Jacob was. A deceiver, supplanter. You know, God had already told us how it was going to end up, that the elder was going to serve the younger. It tells us in several places that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. I don't know if I fully understand all of that. But God saw how things were going to play out. I'll call it foreknowledge. And based on foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen between Esau and Jacob. And of course, how did Esau respond? He was very angry. And he made a promise. He said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him because he got my birthright, and he stole my blessing. And he said, when our father passes, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to put him to death. And, of course, Rebecca heard it, and she talked to her husband and said, we've got to send him away. We've got to get him away from here because, you know, Esau eventually married daughters from the line of Ishmael. You remember Rebecca said, it would break my heart, I'm paraphrasing, if Jacob should go out and take one of these daughters of Heth. Let's send him away. And you remember they sent him to Uncle Laban. And of course, it was there that he met Rachel. And you remember the story of Rachel and Leah and the things that had happened. 20 years he was there, and he had served 7 years for Rachel. I guess you would call it payback. He was a trickster and a deceiver, and well, Uncle Laban gave him a little taste of his own medicine. I don't know how you could do that, because on his wedding night, he went in and, of course, consummated the marriage, and he woke up in the morning and said, wait a minute, this isn't Rachel, this is Leah. I don't know exactly how all that happened, and he didn't know it before then, but he said, you've tricked me. And he said, well, and as they made a deal, you'll serve another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. And then he made another deal about the cattle, and he served another 6 years, and 20 years altogether. Payback. Payback. You know, sometimes we make unwise decisions, don't we? But you know, something happened on the way to Uncle Laban's. I believe it was in chapter 28 that he had a vision, and he saw the angels descending, a ladder reaching up into heaven. And it was there that he made a vow and a commitment unto God. And I'll paraphrase it, but he said, you know what, Lord, if you'll be with me, and if you'll bring me back safely to my father's house, I'll serve you and you'll be my God. So he made that commitment there at that time. Some believe that's when he was actually saved, when he had given his life to Christ, and he built an altar there at Bethel. And so then he begins to proceed on the journey, and these things begin to take place. We don't know how often he thought about it. Was it R.G. Lee, payday someday? Was that on Jacob's mind, payday someday? Someday I've got to deal with Esau. You know, you and I have things in our life that come up that we realize I've got to deal with this. How are we going to deal with it? Are we going to deal with it in faith? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe God that he can bring us through? Have you had days like that? I'm sure you have. I had that. I dread. I said, I know I've got to make a decision here. I've got to deal with this. Well, Esau had made a commitment. I'm going to kill you. Well, you know the story of how he came back and he ran away from Laban and his wife, he didn't know, had taken his idol, his God, and all that took place. But we get here to chapter 32. And he sends some of his servants to go to Esau to talk to him and tell him, I'm coming home. I'm coming back. And I've got wives and children and servants and cattle and all of the rest. And he wanted to appease them if he could. And they came back, and what did Esau say? He said, he's coming to see you. And he's coming and he's bringing 400 men with him. What do you think Jacob was thinking? He's coming with 400 men. What do I have? My wives and my children and these servants? He's coming to kill me. That's what he's coming to do. And let us read here in chapter 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people was with him, the flock and the herds and the camels into two hands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I'll deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am come two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He was being honest with God. God, you made me a promise. Amen. You said you'd be with me, that you'd bring me back home. When Zoe was saying, God, I don't know what to do. Esau is going to kill me and I'm distressed. I'm afraid. I fear him. You know, I know God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. But I think we're foolish in life if there's things that don't scare us. I know God is able and God will suffice and God will meet our needs. But when we see trouble coming, you know, a wise man, a prudent man, he sees the evil coming and he hideth himself. In other words, you make wise decisions. And we need, and so if we go through life, and I know we're trusting in the Lord, but there's things that ought to scare us. We look at this world in which we live, and it's a scary world. And there's some things that ought to scare us. It tells us in Hebrews 5:7 that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And it says, because he feared. I don't understand all there is about the cross and all that Jesus went through, but I know he prayed in the garden in his flesh. I know he was God, but he was a man. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Jesus was going to the cross, and it says he was heard in that he feared. If I'm wrong, I apologize. I don't want to be wrong. But as though Jesus was saying, I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid. I know I must go. I know I'm going to do the Father's will. But he was heard in that he feared. Yes, I know fear can mean just reverence. But sometimes it can mean dread. And here in Jacob's case, it was dread and fear. In Jesus' case, it may have just been awesome respect for God, but the cross was looming ahead. So what did he do? He, like you and me, he came up with a plan. I'm going to send all of these gifts. He sent all these presents and everything, you know, and it describes what he was sending. He said, I'm going to divide my people, and if he gets one group, the other group can escape, and maybe I can appease Esau. You know, he did all he could do in the flesh. He said, I'm devising a plan, and Esau will see these things and he'll accept it. But he knew in his heart it's not enough. My plans and man's plans, it's never enough without God's help and without God's intervention. Amen. You know, we read this story. Is this a real story? Amen. Is there a real God in heaven that created all of this? Is there a real God that we can communicate with and talk to and fellowship with, and that he hears our prayers and answers our prayers? Is there a real God? Is this a real story? Is this a fable or a fairy tale, as some people would tell us about the Bible? No, it's about a real man that was afraid, that's getting ready to meet his brother, and he thinks his brother is going to kill him, and he needs God's help, and he's desperate. When we get desperate is when we really begin to learn how to pray, when we get real with God. He passes over the brook Jabbok, and he's done all he can, and a man meets him there. Who is this man? Who is he? He meets a man. Later on, he asks him, what is your name? And the man says to him, why do you ask after my name? And what he was saying, and you know who I am. And he says, I'm going to call the name of this place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. Can a man see God face to face and live? Yes, 1,000 times yes. How many people saw Jesus? They looked God in the face. They saw him. This is Jesus Christ. I believe it with all my heart. This is Jesus Christ that he's wrestling with, the one with whom we have to do, because there's nothing hid from God. All flesh, everything is revealed unto God. Jesus appears in the Old Testament in the flesh several occasions. Call it a Christophany, a Theophany. But this was Jesus Christ. and he wrestled with him. Isn't it interesting that God is so concerned about us? We talk about wrestling in prayer. I wrestled in prayer with this message last night and this morning. I had all of these notes and things about prayer, and I said, no, Gary's going to teach that, but I want you to teach about this. This is a real story about a real man and a real God, and we serve a real God. Amen. And he's interested in our lives. He cares. Cast all your care upon him. Cares about you. Amen. Yeah. They began to wrestle. And isn't it interesting? He's wrestling with Jesus. Of course, Jesus could have destroyed him in an instant, but he's so kind and gracious, isn't he? Amen. And as he wrestles with him, and it says, and when he saw, that is Jesus, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And if you look down at the end, you find that Jesus, or that Jacob, walked with a limp the rest of his life. He halted upon his thigh. God touched him. Could I say to you, when you encounter the living God and he touches your life, you're never the same again. How can you wrestle with God? How can you be born again? I hear all of these testimonies. People argue with me, and you could be mad at me and angry with me. They say, oh, I was saved when I was 8 years old, but then I got in the world and I was living for the devil, and I did this and I did that and I did the other. How could you be touched by God and be born again and go back and live? Can a dog return to his vomit? Can a big return to the mire and he's wallowing? If you're born again by the Spirit of God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's not me. That's the Word of God. If you're saved, your life is changed. People say, well, you think I wasn't saved? Well, when you got right with God, that's when you got saved. When you decided to quit drinking and quit running around and quit gambling, quit doing all that. That's when you got saved. When you gave your life to God, because if you're born again, the Word of God is clear. You cannot live in habitual sin if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Your life will never be the same again. I'll tell you what, I'm so far from what God wants me to be. All of us are. And I fail him, and I know that I sin, and it grieves my heart, and it grieves the Spirit of God. But I have a God who is faithful and just, says, and I'll come to him and confess my sin. He'll forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I know that. And so I go to him every day and ask him to forgive me, because I'm probably not like you, but I sin every day. I have a thought. And God is so kind and loving to forgive me. We talk about getting a hold of God. I'll tell you, if there was ever a man that got a hold of God, it was Jacob. He touched him. He wrestled with him. He looked upon his face. And he said, let me go, verse 26. For the day breaketh, he said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. I wonder if I ever prayed like that. Esau's going to kill me in the morning. No, I won't let you go. I won't let you go till you bless me. I've thought about my life. I don't know that I've ever really prayed like that, that I was so desperate and so earnest. I won't let you go. That's serious prayer. That's when you realize you've got no other options, nothing else to do. I won't let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? Why did he ask him his name? God knew his name. But Jacob, do you know your name? Do you know who you are? Do you know what your name means? You're a deceiver. You're a trickster. You're a deceiver. You're a con artist. God will say to us, who are you? And we have to get out. You know, you can't get saved till you get lost. You have to get honest with God. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm no good. Nothing about me. There's none good. No, not one. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. said, I'm going to give you a new name. You know, the Bible tells us, the book of Revelation, we have a new name, don't we? Written in that white stone, a new name written down in heaven. We sing that song, I got a new name. And it's mine, and it's mine, and it's mine. I tell you what, I've got a new name, you've got a new name. And I tell you what, you're not going to get into heaven on my name. Because I've got a new name, and God knows it. Amen. And when he says it, you know, his sheep hear his voice. When he calls me, I'll know it. That rapture is going to come. I don't know how God does all that he's going to do, and the trump is going to sound. Jesus descending from heaven with a shout. He's going to call us to meet him in the air, going to call us by that new name. When we hear it, we'll know it. Amen. Yes, Lord, yes. I'm coming, Lord, yes. Amen. Got a new name. Amen. Written down. You're no longer Jacob. That's not you. That's... See, when you're born again, you're not that old man. I know the old man is there. He's buried in a shallow grave. I get all of that, and I know the flesh can get a hold of us. I understand all of that. He said, but I'm going to give you a new name. You know, I've said this many times in the Bible. When God writes to the churches, he never says to the sinners that are at Ephesus, to the sinners that are at Corinth. He says to the saints. You and I got a new name and a new nature. We have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said. We have the nature of Christ. We have Christ living in us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So we are new people in this new creation. We've got a new name. You're going to be, your name is Israel. You're a prince. You have power with men and power with God. I'll tell you what, thank God for the power that he gives us, power of prayer, that we could resist the devil. And, you know, the devil doesn't just walk away. He flees. He runs away. When we're standing in faith in the power of God, we can resist the devil and overcome the devil and overcome the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, 1 John 5. We are overcomers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're overcomers. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Faith, the victory that overcomes the world. You've got a new name. I got to go quickly here. There's so much material here. Sorry, I can't cover it adequately. He says, well, I've seen God face to face. That dreaded moment comes. He runs to meet Esau. He bows himself 7 times, and he gets down. What does Esau do? He runs and he hugs him and he kisses him. I believe with all my heart, somewhere in that night, can God change things? Can God change a heart? Esau was coming with 400 men to kill him. This cheater, this liar, he stole everything that was precious to me. I'm going to kill him. But somewhere in the middle of that night, God touched Esau's heart. And instead of hating him, he loved him. Can God change hearts and lives? Yes. Yes. God can do anything. I don't know what's going on in your life, my life today. I don't know if there's something you fear, something you dread, something you're worried about. But I want to say God can make a difference. I don't know how it works. Our prayers go up into the ears in the throne room of God, and his angels are ministering spirits, and God is dispatching angels here and there. This one needs help. This one needs that. Go and be with this doctor. He's doing this surgery. This one needs healing. God is behind every good thing that happens. And I might even say even the evil things. God has a plan and a purpose. So I want to say to you this morning in closing, prayer works. Why don't we wrestle with God more? Why don't we see the face of God in our prayers? Why don't we get so close that we feel like we can reach out and touch him? You know, he's here all the time, isn't he? We could touch him. Father God, I just pray for this short message. that you touched somebody's heart, spoke to somebody's heart, encouraged somebody, helped somebody. But Father, we're going to give you the praise and the glory. I thank you, Lord, for the new birth. I thank you for the change. We're far from perfect, but Lord, like Paul said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. And he said, I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing on, reaching for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help all of us to do that. Bless this day. Be with Brother Harris as he preaches in a little while. And as we worship, we're going to sing some hymns. Oh, God, may we sing those with gusto. May we sing them from our heart. May we just not mouth the words, but may we truly worship you in spirit and truth. And I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.